Now, to answer our question, we must first remember that when our Lord was on earth, he and his disciples proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. This was a way of life based on the Sermon on the Mount, in which everyone was to live and care for everyone else. Now remember how the Lord Jesus told the rich young ruler, "Sell what thou hast and give to the poor." And he told his 12 apostles the same thing. Don't take a dollar, don't take a quarter, don't take a penny. Take neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. I'll take care of you. And he told the multitudes of his followers the same thing. Let me read a few verses to you from the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, verses which misinstructed Christians have applied to the day in which we now live. Luke 12, verses 22 to 24. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than food, and the body more than raiment or clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much better are ye than the fowls?" In other words, the Lord said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't make provision for tomorrow. God will take care of you. Then in verse 31, he goes on to say, "Rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, here is where many Bible commentators and Bible teachers and preachers misinterpret the clear word of God. They make this to mean, seek the things of God. But what he said was, seek the kingdom of God. Look at the next verse. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, in the light of the general misinterpretation of the preceding verse, what could he mean? It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, most Bible teachers interpret this to mean he'll give you some kind of spiritual victory. You know, we have that song, "Fear not, little flock, from the cross to the throne," and the chorus goes, "Only believe." But all of these commentators stop short at verse 33. Verse 33 says, "Sell that ye have and give alms. Liquidate your possessions and distribute them." Now, they'd rather not discuss this, for there is not one of them that are ready to obey it. Why don't these dear people rightly divide the word of God? Then they wouldn't have to interpret these verses to mean something that they don't say. They wouldn't have to explain them away. They could accept them just as they are. The simple fact is that our Lord on earth was proclaiming not the gospel of the grace of God, but the gospel of the kingdom, the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. This is why he said, don't lay up store for tomorrow. God will take care of you. This is why he could say, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. This is why he could say, don't fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Remember how in Matthew 21:43, he said to the spiritual rulers of his day, "And you should know, therefore, that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof," bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom. Who was this nation? It was the little flock of his Father, of his followers. "Fear not," he says, "it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And in the light of that, he could go on in the next verse, "Sell that ye have and give alms." Now, the apostles and disciples couldn't do this thing of themselves. They couldn't bring themselves to part with all their earthly possessions. not until Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it is that we read in Acts 2:44, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." In the next verse, "They sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need." Oh, in the fourth chapter, just listen to this wonderful, wonderful way of life. "And the multitude," this is verse 32 of Acts 4, "and the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul." Have you ever seen 5,000 Christians of one heart and one soul? 500? 50? 5? But here the multitude of 5,000 were of one heart and of one soul, and so fully so that the verse goes on, "Neither said any of them that all of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Nobody said that anything he had was his own. He said, "Here, it's yours as well as mine." And verse 34 goes on to say, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." I say, what a wonderful way to live. Nobody had to be concerned about locks or safety deposit vaults or bank accounts, for everybody cared for you. Everybody cared for his brother. What a wonderful, this was really heaven on earth. But you'll recall that even with this wonderful foretaste of kingdom blessing among the believers in Christ, the favored nation as a whole rejected the Pentecostal offer of Christ's return and the establishment of the kingdom. The result? Immediately, the kingdom program began to break down. Turn with me now, if you will, to Acts chapter 11. Only 8 years later, here God has already raised up Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, for a great persecution had already broken up the church of Jerusalem, and they had been scattered except the apostles, and later on a few of the leaders came back. But in Acts 11, verse 19, and the next few verses, we read this: "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." They knew that through Israel the world had to be blessed according to covenant and prophecy. Israel must first be saved. But it says that some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks, not the Grecians, the Greeks, the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Barnabas, you remember, was a good man, a very gracious, godly man. And it says in verse 23, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord." That's a very general message, but that's all he could give them. He only knew the gospel of the kingdom that he had been preaching among the Jews. But now he did the wise thing. He knew that God had raised up Paul to go to the Gentiles. And verse 25 says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." This is Paul and Barnabas now. and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And now listen. Verse 27, this is Acts 11, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. Remember, prophecy was still in order. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and he signified by the Holy Spirit that there should be a great famine throughout all the world, which also came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. But now this man had just announced that there would be this famine. Look what happened. Verse 29. Then the disciples at Antioch, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it by to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now there are two things we should notice here. First, why should they send relief to the saints at Judea? Agabus had said that there was going to be a famine throughout the whole world. Well, this is very simple when we see that the plan, the program to have all things common had broken down in Jerusalem and Judea. They no longer had all things common, and every man, in a way, even as we Christians do, had to think first of himself and of his family. Now, secondly, it is clear that among the Gentile believers at Antioch, they did not all have things all in common. For it says that every man according to his ability. Some had more, some had less. Every man according to his ability agreed to send help to the brethren at Judea, for they would now be in real trouble when the famine came. For they had sold their houses, their possessions, their lands, and now the program had broken down. Beloved, 10 years later, the Jerusalem believers were still in this difficult position. For at the great council of Acts 15, remember how the Jewish believers, the leaders there, had agreed that Paul was now the apostle to the whole world. They loosed themselves by the direction of the Holy Spirit from fulfilling the Great Commission and agreed now that Paul was the apostle to the nations. Only, Paul says in Galatians 2, 9 and 10, they would that we should remember the poor, the same which we also were forward to do. You see, they needed help still there at Jerusalem, and they would that these Gentile churches should remember the poor of the church at Jerusalem. Now then, back to Romans 15. Paul had taken up a great general collection from all the churches at Macedonia, the churches in Achaia, in Galatia, the Asian churches, had taken up this great collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Do you see now why the gospel of the kingdom no longer applies? Do you see that a new dispensation has been ushered in? Paul calls it this present evil age. Even among believers, all believers don't live for each other anymore. Now, we have to have bank accounts. We have to have safety deposit boxes and so on. How this is now, the gospel of the kingdom has now been replaced with the gospel of the grace of God, God's grace to a doomed, lost world. Do you see how wrong modern clergymen are when they proclaim the Sermon on the Mount to try to prove that all are equal and that we should practice a common or a communistic way of life? This is no longer so. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8, if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. But Christians should care for the poor. And when Paul wrote Romans, the Gentile Christians had a special responsibility toward the poor saints at Jerusalem. And this is why Paul had gathered this great financial offering from among all the Gentile churches, because the program of the gospel of the kingdom had broken down. And Paul says in verse 27, "It hath pleased the Gentiles verily to do this, for their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of Israel's spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal or in material things." Do you remember the new covenant which God made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah? The new covenant which Christ sealed with his own blood? Have you ever read it carefully? The time is going too fast to read it now. But read, after this broadcast, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Every bit of it is spiritual. This is one covenant which God made with Israel that is has nothing material about it. He says, "I'll write my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts." Well, that's what God has done with the believer today. Every bit of this is spiritual, and we have it all. As Paul says, we were made partakers of their spiritual blessings. God has made the believer want to do the will of God. Now he says in this covenant, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Can't we Gentiles say that too? God is our God. We are his people if we're trusting Christ as our Savior. And he says, "They'll all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest of them." Isn't that so with Gentile believers today? Have we not come to know him, from the least of us to the greatest of us? And he goes on, "I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." This is all the new covenant made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah at Calvary. But, somebody says, do we then get Israel's covenant blessings? Yes, we do. Not because they were promised to us, not because they were covenanted to us, but by grace. What God promised to Israel by covenant, and they will someday get it, we receive by grace. That's why Paul says that not Peter, but he was an able minister of the new covenant. And this is why he says here, if the Gentiles have been made partakers of Israel's spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Well, this is why he took up that great collection for them. And he says in verses 31, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." It's evident that Paul had misgivings as to how this great gift would be received by the leaders of Jerusalem, now that his ministry had replaced theirs. This also shows that the sincere prayers of the most spiritual men of God are no longer always granted, for Paul's gift was not received with due gratitude, and it was at Jerusalem that he was charged with blasphemy and sent to Rome, not with joy, but in chains. It was no longer true that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it'll be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. But Romans 8:28 does apply. All things do work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And so now we have Paul's marvelous prison epistles, God overruled, so that in these epistles we have those high and holy truths which we never would have known about had Paul been able to continue in his worldwide evangelization without interruption.